Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this wonderful beginning of the Sabbath of April the 18th, 2014. And we're already a third of the way in through the year, almost a fourth of the, no, we are a fourth of the way in through the year. Praise the Lord that He's protected us, that He's led and guided us, and has given us traveling mercies, and has heard and answered our prayers, and I pray that He will definitely be with all the individuals that have received the truth, and they will be converted and led to the Lord. So welcome again, everyone. Welcome to those that are on the phone, and to those that will be listening to the recording. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID823.htm. So, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
Sabbath blessings and great rejoicing to everyone in Jesus' name. Those listening in also, peace and grace to you, and what a rejoicing, and for those that will be listening in later on, praise the Lord.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense at night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may around us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be Thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. I ask you to please bow your knees and your heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for being in control of all things. We thank You for Thy merciful kindness and tender love. We thank You that we are one day closer to the ending of this great controversy and to all the ransomed of the Lord being taken off of this wicked world to be forevermore with Thee. And Father, we meet here in Thy name. We give You full and complete control of tonight's meeting. We pray that You will pour Thy Spirit out upon us in rich abundance, and please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Dispel all darkness and error from our hearts and understanding, that the light as it shines from the face of our dear Savior may indeed shine within us and from us to others. And dear Savior, we invite your presence to be with us. Let your bright beams of righteousness indeed shine upon us, enveloping us with the glory from above, that we might indeed receive a very rich blessing by digging into your word of inspiration this evening. Again, we thank you that we are one day closer to heaven. Please help us to get ourselves prepared by putting off all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that we might indeed, through thy grace and strength, perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome again, dear ones, and let us get into our study lesson. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 11, which is entitled The Call of Abraham. And we're down on page 130, about a third of the way down, and the paragraph begins, during his stay in Egypt. And the link for the book is found at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. During his stay in Egypt, Abraham gave evidence that he was not free from human weakness and imperfection. And what we had gone over last Friday evening was the fact that the trials and tribulations and the afflictions that God allows his people to go through are for the purpose of separating the dross and just leaving the true gold of the Christian character, or in other words, a character reflecting Christ. So, why did God allow this famine to come in the land that forced Abraham to go into Egypt? It was so Abraham could endure affliction or persecution or trials that would reveal things within his character, dross, that needed to be removed from his character. So during his stay in Egypt, Abraham gave evidence that he was not free from human weakness and imperfection. Continuing, in concealing the fact that Sarah was his wife, he betrayed a distrust in the divine care, a lack of that lofty faith and courage so often and nobly exemplified in his life. So Abraham revealed that there were still weak points in his character. Weak points, or in other words, imperfection in his character. Character defects. And by God allowing him to go into Egypt was exactly what was needed in order to reveal these character defects within Abraham's character. If God would have never allowed the drought to affect where he was, that then forced him to go into Egypt, then these character defects would not have been discovered, and thus a way of remedying them to be found. So it was a blessing in disguise. I'm sure Abraham didn't like the fact that he had to pull up stakes where he was and then go into a strange land that he really didn't want to be there. But because he was following the leadership of the Most High, then he went as providence opened the way. He couldn't stay where he was because he would die from famine, so the only place to go was into Egypt at that time. And that was within the providential leadings of God, so that Abraham's faith would be tested. And we're familiar with the story there in Genesis. The reason why Abraham mentioned to everyone that Sarah was not, well, he didn't say she wasn't his wife. He said she was his sister. And that was sort of a half-truth because she was his half-sister. But the fact that he didn't come right out in the open and declare Sarah to be his wife because he himself feared for his life, because Sarah was very beautiful and fair to look upon, and it was a habit within Egypt that even though they had a law and rule against adultery, how they would get around that was they would kill the husband, so now the wife no longer has a mate, and thus it would not be adultery to take her. So that was a practice that was within Egypt at the time to get around the forbidden practice of adultery. So, I mean, you know, they wanted to, they were basically keeping the commandment of not committing adultery, but then they were breaking the commandment about not committing murder. So it just doesn't make any sense. But that's how the worldly mind operates. Is one particular sin may be repulsive to some, but another type of sin is not so repulsive and they go ahead and give into it. But with God's followers, they have 10 commandments that are a guide through all of their actions. But in the paganistic world, it's sort of a pick and choose. So anyway, so that was the particular practice at the time. That if you had a very beautiful wife and you had individuals lusting after her, they would go ahead and kill her husband so that she would then be free to marry. And Abraham was aware of this. And so when he came into Egypt, he knew of this particular practice. And so he basically covenanted with Sarah, saying, hey, don't say you're my wife, just say you're my sister, and I'll say I'm your brother. And it's half-truth, but half-truth means that it's half a lie. So if you're speaking half the truth, then the other half is lying. So that's what Abraham revealed when he came into Egypt. And if he would have, if God would have allowed him to remain in the land that he was, then this particular test would not have occurred that brought out this particular imperfection, this dross that needed to be recognized and then gotten rid of. So even in the midst of the furnace of affliction, God has his purpose in allowing it. It is to reveal things within our characters, within our lives, that are dross, that will keep us out of heaven. And so God allows it to come to our attention so that we can recognize it. And once we recognize it, then we can repent of it. And then we can plead for God's grace and strength to overcome it. And now that weak point is strong in the Lord. It's no longer weak. The defect has been healed, has been eliminated, and now it's a strong point. The imperfection has been overcome, and now it's perfection. And dear ones, this has to take place in our lives over and over and over again in all of the various areas within our characters that need to be perfected. With all of the various dross that we have within us. And everyone's different. Everyone has strong points and weak points. Everybody has strengths and they have weaknesses. And how are the weaknesses discovered? through testing, trial, tribulation, and affliction. Can we enter into heaven with known imperfections? The answer is no. These imperfections have to be eliminated through Christ Jesus. And so God in His mercy recognizes this fact, that we're not ready for heaven. And so He allows these various tests and trials at particular times within each one of our lives to bring to the surface this dross, so that it can be eliminated by the Master Founder who's heating up that furnace to release the precious ore from its connection with the worthless dross. And as the dross is discovered, then through His grace and strength and action, it's removed from us, and now we're more perfect. Still got a long way to go, but now we're a step closer to representing the character of our Lord. So God allowed events to happen that brought Abraham into testing and trial. And in concealing the fact that Sarah was his wife, He revealed a distrust in God's care for him, a lack of faith and courage. Do we have the same in our lives? Do we at times become fearful of standing for the Lord because of what consequences we think this is going to bring to us? Abraham had the same problem. He was human just like we are. And yet God directly talked to him as a friend. Well, that means that God can bring us into that same type of relationship. And that relationship, dear ones, is what each and every Christian should desire with all his or her heart. To be able to commune with God as Abraham was able to do so. So Abraham had weaknesses and imperfections in his character that had to be revealed so that they could be recognized and then eliminated. It's the same with you and me. So Abraham betrayed a distrust of divine care, a lack of that lofty faith and courage so often and nobly exemplified in his life in other situations. Continuing, Sarah was fair to look upon, and he doubted not that the dusky Egyptians would covet the beautiful stranger, and that in order to secure her, they would not scruple to slay her husband. He reasoned that he was not guilty of falsehood in representing Sarah as his sister, for she was the daughter of his father, though not of his mother. But this concealment of the real relation between them was deception. So it was half a truth, but it was also half a lie. Now, did Abraham go around and say that Sarah wasn't his wife? No, he left that part unsaid. But just in the fact of him saying that she was his sister, and then he didn't say any more, that concealment made his half-truth statement a deception. So again, if you're speaking half the truth, then the other half is a lie. and a truth and a lie combined does not make truth. It makes it all a lie. If you take half a glass of pure water and half a glass of poison and you mix them together, do you have pure water anymore? No. Do you have pure poison anymore? No. You have a mixture. But that mixture of poison and water makes the whole thing unfit to drink because it's no longer good. So it's the same thing with telling half a truth. It's not the truth at all because of its mixture with deception. So Abraham's concealment of the real relation between him and Sarah was a deception. Continuing. No deviation from strict integrity can meet God's approval. What is integrity? Integrity is doing and standing for the right because it is right. So it is standing for the truth for the sake of truth. So then in this particular issue, Abraham feared for his life, and in order to try and protect his own life, he came up with this scheme of telling everybody half of the truth. And that was a deviation from strict integrity. He was no longer standing for the truth, but now he was standing for a deception. This is Abraham now. So no deviation from strict integrity can meet God's approval. Continuing. Through Abraham's lack of faith, Sarah was placed in great peril. Was Abraham placed in peril? No. But Sarah was placed in peril because of Abraham's deception. So, dear ones, this shows us that if we don't stand for truth, if we're willing to bend our integrity, if we're willing to twist the facts in order to try and protect ourselves from harm, then even though we ourselves may be protected, we're placing others in danger. So every time we choose to lend our influence towards deception, we're risking harm to others. And this comes about through self-preservation. Abraham was trying to preserve his own life, but he was placing his precious wife's life in jeopardy. So, dear ones, it never pays to involve yourself in deception, no matter how small a deviation from truth it might be. So what should have Abraham done? He should have prayed to God for divine protection, and then he should have let anyone that wanted to know the relationship between him and Sarah, he should have told them plainly, "This is my wife and I am her husband," and then leave the consequences in the hands of God. It's the same with us, dear ones. The principles are the same. We need to have our faith and our courage emboldened because we know that God is our divine protector. I mean, how many Assyrians did one angel slay in a single night? 185,000 were slain by one angel in one night. Well, if one angel can slay that many human beings in 12 hours, what can God do towards all our enemies who are seeking our downfall? So Abraham didn't have anything to worry about, but he had this weakness in his character. He was seeking to save his own life, believing that he knew better how to do it than even God who was leading him. And in order for Abraham to recognize this weakness, he had to be put in a situation of testing. So through Abraham's lack of faith in God's divine protection, Sarah was placed in great peril. Continuing. The king of Egypt, being informed of her beauty, caused her to be taken to his palace, intending to make her his wife. But the Lord, in his great mercy, protected Sarah by sending judgments upon the royal household. So what did God do in this particular situation? Abraham had committed the sin of deception, the bearing falsehood, and that placed Sarah's life in jeopardy, and she was put in a situation that she never should have been in the first place. But God, in his great mercy, overruled the situation. For whose sake? Well, obviously for the sake of Sarah, but it was also for the sake of his servant Abraham. So what does this reveal to us about the love and tender care of our God towards his erring creation? Abraham was involved in deception, pure and simple. He had broken God's law of not bearing false witness. The results of his actions led to his precious wife being put in peril. So basically, what was happening was everything that Abraham deserved. But what did God do in mercy? He recognized the weakness of his servant and overruled the consequences. Because what is God's purpose in the first place of putting Abraham in this particular situation of testing? It was to reveal the dross in his character, to bring it to the surface, to expose it. And that had been done. And so now God intervened and overruled the consequences of those actions. Now, Abraham didn't purposely do all of this, expecting God to intervene and protect him from the consequences. But God knew Abraham's heart. So Abraham wasn't presumptuous. He didn't know what he was doing beforehand and then went ahead and did it anyways, expecting God to intervene. But Abraham gave in to the weaknesses of his character. God exposed these weaknesses, and then God, through his merciful kindness, overruled the consequences so that they would not be as drastic as they could have been. So the Lord in his great mercy protected Sarah by sending judgments upon the royal household. Continuing. By this means the monarch learned the truth in the matter, and indignant at the deception practiced upon him, he reproved Abraham and restored to him his wife, saying, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. So then what did Abraham learn through all of this? That God is in control, that there's nothing to worry about or become fearful about in standing for the truth, because God can take care of any situation and turn it about for his glory and also the perfecting of his children. So God proved to Abraham that he could overturn the consequences in this unfortunate situation and deliver Sarah from harm. So not only did God expose the weakness in Abraham, but he also proved to Abraham that God can do all things and he can work in marvelous ways, ways that we don't even understand or can comprehend, to deliver and protect all of his followers. Dear ones, if we truly understood the mightiness, the powerfulness of our God, then there's nothing that anyone in this world or any nation in this world or even the devil himself can do to us, because God can stop them all. So then let us obtain that lofty faith and bold courage to stand for the Lord and for his truth regardless of the consequences, because God is very able to protect us all. Psalms 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But the evil, the pestilence, the destruction that wasteth at noonday and walketh in darkness shall not come nigh thee. Why? Because God is our protector. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we continue? Now, that's a good point that was put in the room. Sarah had to agree to follow or connect herself with this deception that Abraham, was desiring her to do. And by her following the command of her husband, it put her in a very sticky situation, because if she disobeyed her husband, then that was in effect going against God's command that the husband should rule over the wife. But in this situation, to involve herself in deception was going against God's command of not bearing false witness. So whether Sarah voiced her agreement with what Abraham said, or whether she just remained silent and let Abraham do all the talking, by her silence, she was giving consent to the deception. And so in that aspect, she was involving herself in the deception. So then what should have Sarah done in this situation? She's either going to disobey the command of her husband, or she's going to disobey the command of God. Which has more authority? The command of God. So then what Sarah should have done was to explain to Abraham that his scheme was in effect deception, and God could not approve of this deception. And so since God is greater than her husband, then she should have politely disobeyed her husband in order to follow the command of God. It's the same type of principle, the same type of situation between the commandments and laws of men versus the commandments and laws of God. If the Pope commanded every single Catholic believer to break one of God's commandments, what should each and every Catholic believer do? Should they obey the Pope, who is man, over God, who wrote his law? Or should they obey God and his law over the Pope's command? Obviously, God is greater than any human being. So each and every Catholic should obey the law of God and, in effect, disobey the command of the Pope or the priest or the prelate. It's the same with what pastors or ministers or elders or deacons or whoever of authority within any church teaches their congregation. If the teaching doesn't abide by the law of God, by the word of the Most High, then you are placed in a situation of testing. Are you going to obey those in authority in the church, or are you going to obey the highest authority in the church, which is God? Obviously, if you're a follower of God and not a follower of men, then you're going to obey God, irregardless of what anger or consequences come from the church leaders. You can continue this same principle with children to their parents. If children recognize the truth and their parents are commanding them to do something contrary to the truth, then the children are placed in a test. Are they going to follow the truth that's founded in the Word of God? Or are they going to obey the commands of their parents? Who has the greater authority? Obviously, God does. So what if the state now comes in and commands all of their citizens to do something that they know is against what God commands them to do? Who's the greater authority? It's not the state, because God is the one that controls kings and controls nations. He's the creator of the earth. He allows one nation to rise and another nation to fall. He allows this ruler to come up and rule the kingdom and another ruler to be taken down. So God is the greater authority. So then what should every citizen that wants to follow God do in situations in which the state or the nation or the country is commanding them to do something that they know God doesn't want them to do? We ought to obey God rather than men. I believe that's Acts 5:39. So, dear ones, each and every one of us is going to be placed in different type of testing situations, much like with Abraham. He was faced with the fact that his life could be in danger, and this led him to become deceptive. Each and every one of us are going to be placed in various circumstances along this line, that we're going to have to compromise truth that we know in order to preserve our lives. But what should we do in those situations? We should recognize that truth is founded in God's throne. He is all righteous. There is no wickedness in him. Jesus Christ is the truth in bodily form. And so if we're standing for the truth, though the heavens fall, we are standing for God and Christ. And those who confess Christ, who confess the truth before men, are going to be defended by God. They are placing themselves in his hands of protection. And there's no one, not even the devil himself, that can snatch them out of God's hand. So we're to follow the truth, though everything around us crumbles, because we're standing for God. And God then will stand for you. And with God standing on your side, you have nothing to fear. The three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, they didn't even bother to use words to lessen the intensity before King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, "O king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is more than able to protect us from this fiery furnace or whatever else you want to do to us. But if for some reason God sees that it's not best for us to be protected in this situation, we're still going to follow him and we're not going to obey you." That, of course, made Nebuchadnezzar angry. He commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times more hot than what it was normally used for, and then threw him in. But they were protected. The only thing that was burnt off of them was their binding ropes, the ropes that confined them. That was the only thing that was removed. And God revealed that he was right there in their midst. Christ was walking among them, protecting them from the destroying effects of the fire. And they were able to come out of that furnace of affliction purified. The same with you and me, dear ones. If we will stand for God, if we will stand for the truth, if we will avoid the temptation to preserve our own life through our own quote-unquote wisdom, what is our wisdom compared to God's wisdom? Our wisdom is foolishness. So the best possible schemes you can come up with are not worth following because they're foolish. So when you're faced with having to stand for the truth at the risk or potential risk of your life, or to remain silent and not stand for truth, and hopefully you'd be preserving your life, don't follow that human type of wisdom because it's foolishness. But stand for God and allow him to purify this weakness out of you and make it strong for him. Why is this experience of Abraham found in the scriptures? To give you and me courage and hope. Because Abraham went through the same type of testing that each and every one of us is going to go through. What if the three Hebrews, when the music sounded where everyone was supposed to kneel down before this great golden image in the plains of Dura, what if they would have said, "Well, you know, we're not going to bow to this God, but we'll just reach down and tie our sandals or make sure that our sandals are secured on our feet"? What would have that action revealed? To everyone looking on, it would have appeared that they were bowing along with all the rest. So even though in their hearts they were not bowing, they were just using this particular excuse of tying their sandals at the exact time that everyone else was bowing to the image. That's human reasoning. That would have revealed a weakness in their character, self-preservation. That would have been deception. They would not be standing for God. They would be bowing along with all the rest. And they would be using the reasoning in their hearts, well, I'm not bowing to the idol, I'm just tying my shoes. Dear ones, God is all wise. He sees right through these faulty human reasonings of trying to escape detection. In other words, self-preservation. In order to stand for God, you have to stand. If you're bowing with all the rest, it doesn't matter what type of excuse you're using. You're still bowing with all the rest. The three Hebrews didn't do that. They stood tall for God. We need to do the same, dear ones, so that we can give glory to God. By the Hebrews doing that, they put their lives in jeopardy. Everyone was mad at them. But that allowed God to do something marvelous for their deliverance and thus reveal even to King Nebuchadnezzar that God is greater than all. And through these Hebrews standing for God, the deliverance that God wrought out in their behalf was carried around the known world at that time. So just these three followers of the Most High standing for their God in the midst of this great trial allowed the knowledge of God to spread around the world. Dear ones, each and every one of us has that ability to stand for God and to help the truth spread around the world. And in the end, there's going to be 144,000 that are going to stand for God, though the heavens fall all around them, though the entire world is in league together to seek their destruction. They're still going to stand for God. I pray that you will be one of those that stand tall for God. And God is working in your life, in my life, to bring this about. So when we find ourselves in the furnace of affliction, when we find ourselves under test and trial, when we find ourselves in situations that we don't like, that are causing us to change our plans, that may be forcing us to move out a particular area, let us not look at these as unfortunate situations. Let us look at these as abilities, potentials to where we can stand for God, to where we can allow Him to remove the dross from our characters, to make our weak points strong points, so that we might give more glory to Him and help to spread the truth of the Most High around the world. And if we should stumble and fall, if we should give in to our weaknesses, let us recognize where we have fallen, and let us also recognize that our God is merciful and loving and tender-hearted and is willing to overrule the consequences so that we might have another chance to stand for Him the next time. Praise our God, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? And please feel free to do so. Okay, let us continue. I think we can start on the next paragraph here. It says, Abraham had been greatly favored by the king. Even now, Pharaoh would permit no harm to be done him or his company, but ordered a guard to conduct them in safety out of his dominions. At this time, laws were made prohibiting the Egyptians from intercourse with foreign shepherds in any such familiarity as eating or drinking with them. Pharaoh's dismissal of Abraham was kind and generous, but he bade him leave Egypt, for he dared not permit him to remain. He had ignorantly been about to do him a serious injury, but God had interposed and saved the monarch from committing so great a sin. So Abraham's deception not only endangered Sarah, but it also endangered Pharaoh and thus his entire kingdom. So if you're thinking that telling a half-truth, or what some people call a white lie, if you're thinking that telling this white lie is not that big of a deal, that it's just such a small matter that it's really not going to come to much, look at what happened or what could have happened when Abraham told a white lie. The entire nation of Egypt would have suffered the consequences of Pharaoh's actions. So God had interposed and saved the monarch from committing so great a sin. Continuing, Pharaoh saw in this stranger a man whom the God of heaven honored, and he feared to have in his kingdom one who was so evidently under divine favor. So here Abraham had committed a sin, and yet he was still favored of God. Now, this isn't saying that God served with Abraham's sin, because I'm sure Abraham recognized the harm that he had done and was truly repentant for his actions. But it showed that God was merciful to his servant. And even though his servant had weaknesses and imperfections in his character, in Abraham's character, God did not disown him. God did not disconnect him from his favor. But he continued to lead and guide Abraham. And dear ones, God will do the same for you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the imperfections in your character. He knows that you stumble and fall. But because you have stumbled and fallen, He doesn't remove His love from you and never have anything more to do with you. But He tenderly works upon your heart and leads you to repentance, so that the disconnection between you and Him because of the sin can be healed, and thus you can grow stronger through His grace and strength and love. So, dear ones, what type of love does this show to you and me of God towards us? And if we recognize the type of love that God has towards us, who err, who are weak, who stumble and fall, then what type of love should we be revealing towards our fellow brothers and sisters who are just as weak, who stumble and fall just as often or maybe even less than we do? So instead of coming to the decision that we're going to cast off this brother or forsake this sister over here because they're struggling with sin, let us instead fix our gaze on the love of God towards us and then reveal that same type of merciful, kind love towards others. I tell you, if God treated us as we have treated one another at times, there'd be no hope of salvation. So God interposed and saved the monarch from committing so great a sin. And people understood that the God of heaven was honoring Abraham, his servant, even though Abraham had committed a grave sin. So if Abraham remained in Egypt, Pharaoh understood that there might be something happen to him that would bring down God's displeasure upon the entire kingdom, and thus the monarch would be held responsible for this action. Continuing, and which might again bring judgments upon the royal house. The warning that had been given to Pharaoh proved a protection to Abraham in his after intercourse with heathen peoples, for the matter could not be kept secret, and it was seen that the God whom Abraham worshipped would protect his servant, and that any injury done him would be avenged. So even in the situation in which Abraham gave in to his weakness, and consequences began to happen, God's interposition out of love and mercy for his servant and for Sarah as well was a means of spreading the knowledge of the true character of God among the heathen. So God can even take a situation that turned out not as best as it could have, but God could even take a situation that's bad and turn it around to where good comes from it. He's all wise. And if we should stumble and fall into sin, God in his love and mercy, if we have a repentant heart and recognize what we have done wrong, God can even turn the consequences, the lessened consequences, into a spreading of his truth. So the matter could not be kept secret. It was seen by heathen peoples that God was a protector of Abraham, and that Abraham was his servant. Continuing, it is a dangerous thing to wrong one of the children of the King of Heaven. The psalmist refers to this chapter in Abraham's experience when he says, in speaking of the chosen people, that God reproved kings for their sakes, saying, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm," which is from Psalms 105, verses 14 to 15. There is an interesting similarity between Abraham's experience in Egypt and that of his posterity centuries later. Both went down into Egypt on account of a famine, and both sojourned there. Through the manifestation of divine judgments in their behalf, the fear of them fell upon the Egyptians, and enriched by the gifts of the heathen, they went out with great substance. So, dear ones, afflictions, tribulations, trials are not something that can destroy us, but they're something that can build us up. It's all how we look at them. if the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they had focused their attention on the fire, the furnace of heat, would they have had the courage to be thrown in, to allow themselves to be thrown in? I doubt it very seriously, because the fear of being burned would have filled their minds to where that's all that they could think about. And thus, that was all that they could try to get away from. Their whole focus would have been avoiding the fire. But their focus was not on the fire. Their focus was on standing for the Lord and then waiting upon the Lord to decide what to do to the consequences. So their focus was on God, not on the affliction facing them. We need to have that same focus, not on the affliction or the trial that's affecting us or about to come to us, but to focus on the Lord and standing for Him, standing for the truth, giving glory to Him, and then waiting on Him to take care of whatever consequences come. So let us keep our gaze upward. That's what God is trying to teach us to do through these afflictions and trials and testings. It's human nature to look at how it affects us, but it's godly to look away from how it affects us to God. So let us allow the Lord to work through us to remove the dross from our characters, to eliminate the weaknesses and make them strong points through every testing that God allows to come our way. So that was the ending of chapter 11 of Patriarchs and Prophets, and next time we will begin in chapter 12. Are there any comments, any thoughts, any ideas you'd like to share, any testimonies you'd like to give, dear ones? Please feel free to do so. And amen. Praise the Lord indeed, because He's working for us, not against us, dear ones. We may look at these afflictions as God punishing us, but let us instead look at these as God trying to help us. He's on our side, working for our best interests. So let us look up.
Hi, everyone. Sabbath blessings to you all. I don't have much time here, but I just wanted to ask everyone to pray for all the families here in South Korea who have lost a family member due to the ship that has sank. The situation is like on the news everywhere, all day, every day. And I just ask that you all pray for those people. Most of them were children. A couple of people were adults, and it's yeah, I thought you guys may have heard. Well, if you guys didn't hear, there was a ship, 476 people that were on the ship going from Seoul, South Korea to an island, in the southern part of Korea, and a high school had went on a field trip, and I guess the weather conditions were not good. I'm not quite sure of the whole entire story about the weather, so we hear that the captain of the ship was not on deck. I don't know if he was resting somewhere and he left the ship in the hands of someone else. And I don't know, something may have happened to where this is just what I hear. I'm not quite sure of the actual story because I wasn't there. But the ship had the person that was in charge of steering the ship, turned the corner, turned very sharply, and the weight of the cargo that was on there shifted from one side to another, and I guess the ship, I guess they called it listed, and then capsized or whatever, I'm not quite sure. The captain told the children to stay in their rooms. That a lot of people didn't quite understand. And eventually the whole entire ship went down, and a lot of people died. And it's one thing to hear about it, but it's another thing to actually see what happened before the ship went down, and they showing some of the faces of the people who had survived, and I saw one of the faces of the people who had passed away, and she was so young. She was so young, and my heart just went out to all those families who are crying so heavy and frustrated because they, because either their loved ones have passed away or they cannot find them. So I just asked for prayer for all of those families, and not only for their hearts to be healed, but that they may find Jesus. Even I know it was mentioned before that that bad situations can be turned into good ones. The Lord can do that. So I just ask for prayer for all those families. It breaks my heart to see all those people, all those families just crying, I'm not quite sure if they feel that they have Jesus. I don't know. Just prayer for all of those families. Thank you so much.
Indeed. Let us please bow our heads for prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to thee in times of need. And Father, we pray an intercessory prayer for all of the souls that have lost loved ones in the capsizing of the ferry. We pray that you will be with them, that you will lead them, that you will comfort them, and that you will allow them to look to thee for answers to this. And let them also understand how uncertain life is, and that at a moment's notice, we may lose our lives as well. And so, Father, help us to also learn from this sad experience that we need to be prepared for our lives to close at any moment, that we need to be putting off our sins and not keeping them or adding more on. And help us to look to thee for the grace and strength to allow this cleansing process to continue to work within us. And so, Father, please take this unfortunate situation and turn it to where good can come from it, that those that are still living can turn to thee and recognize that it is only through the blood, merits, and righteousness of Jesus Christ that they have the promise of eternal life if their physical life should be ended. There's still eternity beyond, but only if they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you, Father, for doing so, and especially for sending comfort to those that are grieving and sorrowing over the loss of loved ones, and our dear sister and her family that have also lost a loved one in this tragic accident. Thank you, Father, for doing so. And thank you that we're one day closer to getting off of this wicked world. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The scripture song comes to mind. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. So there is indeed the promise of life after death, but only through Jesus Christ. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any questions you might have? Please feel free to bring them forth.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Just to actually, dear brother, to be an encourager again for you, dear sister Karina, during this particularly trying time for the people in Korea, South Korea right now. It is during times like this, and we also, I'm aware of the trembling that has been going on down in Mexico also, as they were hit with an earthquake very recently. These unfortunate and very heart-rending events that are unfolding before us, we know will increase as the days, you know, shorten for this earth's history, and as we get closer to our dear and precious Lord's return. However, I say this as encouragement to all of us that in these instances like this, we should also see them as opportunities to reach out more, because the Lord is also going to use what the enemy may try to set up as things to try hearts for hopelessness. The Lord will turn them into opportunities of hope and opportunities of showing forth more of His mercy and grace through His children if they are willing to be obedient and move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and be there for those people who are going through these very difficult times. Because a kind word said in season can be much, much comfort to those who are going through very trying times. And who are we to know if during this particular time, wherever we may be when these sad incidences do happen, who are we to know if we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, even if we just bring a gentle hug, even if we bring that kind word that the Lord does know what you're going through, dear one. Even if we bring by a meal because the Lord has laid it on our hearts to bring something to comfort them and show love. We have no idea of the abundance of salvation that can be poured out towards that dear one in that simple token of love from us, from our Father in heaven. So I am aware of that tragedy, dear Sister Karina. I really am, and there are others that I'm sure all of us in here, we are aware of various other tragedies. And our dear brother and sister, Dick and Elaine, I've seen various unfortunate tragedies on the road and have thought about how you guys are doing. And I praise God when I see you in the room. So it's all these different things that come together that we must keep each other in prayer and about, so that we can be ready to bring a word of comfort and to bring a word of grace to those who are in these particular situations. And so I just wanted to share that and to encourage you, dear sister, and I'm praying that the Lord will strengthen you abundantly to meet whatever need that you need to meet within your family and within the your neighbors and others whom the Lord in His mercy and grace give you opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with. It will definitely be a special prayer that He is definitely there with you abundantly. So by God's amazing grace.
Yeah, brother, and yes, dear sister, we are so aware of that tragedy, and as well as so many around the world, Chile also on the fire that they had, and Mexico is having an earthquake, and everywhere around the world, there is increasing of many of these things. But we also see that our high priest is in the most holy place, pleading for many to be able to come to him now. So let us ask the Lord to continue bringing in as much as he can. All these tragedies that we see, some of them, even in the midst of them, the Lord has tried to be able to save as much. Sometimes tragedy opens the heart of the darkest place. So let's pray that whatever the Lord is using, whatever instrumentality that he's using, that it may be able to draw as many as possible before he comes out. I just want to share this song for the purpose of all that is going on, not only around the world, but in our own life. People may go through tragedy, but we also have things that we are going through as well. So all be lifted in the name of Jesus. I would like to just sing, I know my Heavenly Father know, in mind with my dear sister that had taught me this song, of dear sister Lynn. I know my Heavenly Father knows the storm that will my way oppose, but he can drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day. And turn my darkness into day. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempered every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with His touch of love divine, He heals this wounded soul of mine. He healed this wound, this soul of mine. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempered every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes. But He may cause will e'er defend, uphold and keep me till the end. Popol and keep me to the end. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempered every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows. The hour my journey here will close. And may the hour faithful guide find me safe sheltered by thy side. Find me safe sheltered by thy side. He knows my foes. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempered every wind that blows.
May the Lord be with each and every individual in our daily struggle and as well in our loss. Amen.
I'd like to share a song. It's called "Of Able to Deliver." Oh, trouble, how be thou not afraid, in the Lord thy God, let thy hope be stayed. He will hear thy cry and will give thee aid, wherever thy cross may be. He's able still to deliver thee, his own right hand thy defense shall be. He's able still to deliver thee. Then be thou not afraid. O troubled heart, though thy foes unite, let thy faith be strong and thy armor bright. Thou shalt overcome those power and might, and more that conquer be. He is able still to deliver thee, and his own right hand thy defense shall be. He is able still to deliver thee, and be thou not afraid. O troubled heart, when thy way is drear, he will rescue thee and dispel thy fear. In thy greatest need, he is always near. To him all glory be. He is able still to deliver thee, and his own right hand thy defense shall be. He is able still to deliver, then be thou not afraid. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, and also thank you, dear brother. And I haven't, I don't think I've ever heard that one song, He's Able to Deliver Us. But that brought another song that I am familiar with. It's called Dare to Be a Daniel. And I don't know if I can remember all of the verses to it, but I'll sing the ones I do remember. Standing by a purpose firm, heeding God's command. Honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. I know there's a couple other verses, but they escape me at the moment. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or songs or comments or questions you might have before we close? And please feel free to bring them forth.
I have one more song of deliverance. This is a children's song that it was given for the deliverance of Samuel when he was looking for a sign for deliverance. It's called Like the Sea. Like the sea that never will be moving by, like the stars that time will never alter, all my trust will be, O Lord, in Thee. In Thy love, my faith will never falter. Like the mountain, standing firm and true am I. Like the tree, the wind will not be bending. I will still be found on faithful ground. In Thy word, my hope is never ending. Here, Lord, am I, here's Thy servant. Whisper Thy will, Thy will is my command. All my trust will be, O Lord, in Thee. In Thy love, my faith will never falter. Like the sea that never will be moved am I. Like the stars that time will never alter, all my trust will be, O Lord, in Thee. In Thy love, my faith will never falter. In Thy love, my faith will never falter. Amen.
Praise the Lord for all the beautiful songs, too, that have been sung. I would like to share one also by God's grace. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule by day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes Thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from Thy throne. Creatures that borrow life from Thee are subject to Thy care. There's not a place where we can flee,
but God is present there. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Older ones, I thank you for coming this evening and fellowshipping with each one of us. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your thoughts. Thank you for your songs. And thank you for your brother and sistership. I ask you to please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your tender love, thy watchful care, your divine compassion and comfort for each one of us, and also your wisdom in ruling and overruling in all the situations that we find ourselves in. Father, forgive us for our weaknesses, for our failings. Forgive us for coming up short in so many instances. Forgive us for not standing firm for thee and the truth, but becoming afraid and seeking to preserve our own lives by following our own supposed wisdom. But dear Father, please help us from this point on to determine to stand for the truth regardless of the consequences, and thus confess you before men and women as the only one worthy to worship and to obey. And again, Father, we pray that you'll be with all of those who have lost loved ones, and please help them to understand that you were not the cause of the catastrophe, that it would have been much worse if you had not overruled in the circumstances there and the situations. And please help them not to blame you for what occurred, but to come to love you and to give you their lives in recognizing that through Jesus is the only way to be sure of life after death. And thank you so much for doing so. Please grant us a nice Sabbath rest this evening as we sleep. Grant those that are on the other side of the world a nice Sabbath day. Continue to lead and guide us upward. Continue to help our eyesight and spiritual eyesight to be focused upon thee, and that by beholding thee we can become changed into your beautiful image. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless you. May he continue to lead and guide you. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you soon in just a few hours. So indeed, keep looking up, and may God bless.